O Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are gathered in your holy presence. We come to thank you, to praise you for the mercies of the past. We come to worship and honor you as our one true Savior, God. And we come to be filled by you with wisdom, strength, and comfort. Prepare now our hearts, we pray, so that we might confess our many sins with humility and sincerity, trust in your forgiveness with a childlike faith, and then grant that we might hear and apply your word to our own individual lives. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Rise. This morning we follow the order of service as found printed beginning on page 12 in the fourth part of the supplement. We begin in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We recognize that we stand in the presence of God, who created us to love and serve Him as His dear children. But we have sinned against him and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me. According to your unfailing love, cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen.
Thank you.
Pray. Lord God, in the glorious transfiguration of your only begotten Son, you once confirmed the mysteries of the faith by the testimony of the ancient fathers. And in the voice that came from the bright cloud, you wondrously foreshadowed our adoption by grace. Therefore, mercifully make us co-heirs with our King of his glory, and bring us to the fullness of your inheritance in heaven. This we ask through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Our first reading on this Transfiguration Sunday is found in the book of Exodus, the 34th chapter, beginning there with the 29th verse. We focus this morning in general in our readings and in our sermon on the glory that we saw in Christ and what that means to us. And the first is an example of how Moses, even having seen the glory of God as it passed by, hidden in the cleft of the rock, made his face shine. We're going to hear how that same gift, that same blessing, is also at work in us. So we read first of one of the two men that came and spoke to Jesus at the Transfiguration. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him, and Moses talked with them. Afterward, all the people of Israel came near, and he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses' face was shining, and Moses would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Here ends our Old Testament lesson. We respond with our psalm of the day, as found printed on the service bulletin insert. Thank you. please rise. Our New Testament reading is found in Luke 9, beginning there with verse 28, and it is the description of the event that we celebrate, commemorate on this day. Now about 8 days after these things, Jesus took with him Peter and John and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. As he was saying these things, the cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Here ends our New Testament reading. Blessed are they who hear the word of God and keep it. I invite you now to give voice to the faith that resides in your heart, expressed this morning in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. May the light of the glorified Christ, once seen through the eyes of the disciples, transmitted, revealed also to us through their testimony, may that same light, that same image, that same sight fill now your heart with gladness, recognizing that that same transformation that they saw in Christ is even now taking place within you. Amen. Dear fellow servants of the Lord Jesus, since it's Transfiguration Sunday, we recognize, or we should be reminded, that we stand at the threshold of another Lenten season. It's difficult to pinpoint exactly what the transfiguration was to Jesus. It's tempting to take what we heard earlier, that angels came and ministered to him, do you remember, after he fasted in the wilderness and in the Garden of Gethsemane, and assume that that is also what happened here. We know one thing for sure. Moses and Elijah represented the law and the prophets, and those had to give way to Christ. The law condemning, Christ representing the salvation plan of God himself for each of us. We are mistaken if we imagine that Jesus had no physical needs as a normal human being had. He did. Many of the same problems, the same challenges that we had. He grew tired. He grew weary. He wept. He was hungry. He was thirsty, and so on. Interesting, though, that Jesus tended to that one thing needful first, didn't he? In that gospel reading of the account of the Transfiguration, we heard how the disciples were very sleepy. No doubt Jesus also was weary, and yet he spent that time in prayer. Jesus, even from little on, was about his Father's business, practicing what he preached to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. However, this morning we want to recognize that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable to us for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, for the gladdening of our hearts. And that we find is the purpose of these words for us this morning. Through their witness, Jesus wants us this morning, our God wants us to become light of heart, light-hearted in the best sense of that term, and we'll see what that means momentarily. The fact that these words are intended for us was proven by the fact that he took witnesses. We read now an account of not one of the witnesses, but one who recognized what that vision that Paul also, the author of our text for this morning, heard through their message, what that means also to us. Apply these words then as you hear our text for this morning, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 10. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word. But by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. These are the verbally inspired words of our God. Allow no uncertainty to cloud your hearts. These are God's words. Pure, holy, right in every aspect. Preserved down through the ages and delivered this morning for your edification, for your growth, your strengthening. That our God would bless each one of us this morning thereby, so we pray. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. Dear fellow Christians, did you ever hear about the farmer who the rancher who was so conscientious and so dedicated to his livestock that he fed his animals but forgot to feed himself and died? Nah, me neither. Most of the farmers and ranchers I know don't skip meals. Sort of like none of us do. Unless we're talking about spiritual things, because that we do. We overfeed ourselves physically and underfeed ourselves spiritually. We can do that even when we're sitting right in front of a banquet of God's Word. We do that when we drift, when we fail to take that bounty, that sustenance in. We just sort of passively let it go by us. We can do that even reading our own Bibles. If we read it for entertainment, if we fail to apply both the law and the gospel to ourselves personally. Not so this morning. This morning, we're going to let that light of God's Word shine in our hearts, because here we recognize that our God wants us to learn from these words, individually, personally, apply them, because He wants us to be, again, light-hearted. And this morning we're going to examine how, in what way. We begin with an observation concerning the context of our text. Now, several of you have asked, maybe some of you still wonder, how pastors decide what they're going to talk about on Sunday. Do you just, like, read stuff and come up with a topic? No, we don't, and that's for good reason. Pastors are prone to certain topics. And you'd probably hear sermons, you'd hear discussions on certain pet things over and over again. What we have are carefully devised divisions of God's Word into what we call pericopes. So each Sunday we look at the pericope that we're using, and there are three readings, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel lesson. And among those three, we determine which we'll use as a sermon text. The point of a pericope, if they're well done, is to divide the whole counsel of God's Word so that, in theory at least, if a Christian is in church, reads a sermon every week, in the course of a year, all the main doctrines of God's Word will be covered. Every once in a while, when you're dealing with a text, however, and in studying that text, you look at the context, the words before and after. You find an interesting thing, and that's that the context, the words before or after, actually seem to overshadow in their magnificence the text itself. And not that any part of God's Word is less important than another, but some things, some parts of God's Word are just simply magnificent. And we find that, I find that, in connection with the text and context of God's Word this morning. Listen first to the words immediately preceding our text. There Paul writes, "Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts." Now this harkens back to what we heard in our Old Testament reading, how Moses speaking to God came down and he had to put a veil over his face because they were afraid of him, afraid of what he looked like. Didn't know, were apprehensive. And yet, Paul carries that forward by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course, and pictures this, that when the law is presented to God's people, the Jews of his day, for example, it's as though they can't really see it. There's some sort of filter that prevents them from actually hearing what's read. they hear, for example, thou shalt not murder, and instead of, yes, I'm guilty of that in so many different ways, it was, oh, I've not done that, I'm good. So he goes on. It says, though a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And I want you to listen carefully to these words. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. These are absolutely breathtaking words. If you let them get in, if you don't just passively hear the words as so much noise, and actually come to understand what these words are telling us. What are they telling you? Did you understand them? Did you hear what these words say? They're telling us that the same glory that we, through the Bible account, see in the face of Moses, Moses having just, again, being placed in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by, and after he'd passed by, this residual glory of him, Moses saw. And because of that, his face shone. That same image. And now take that and carry it to the Mount of Transfiguration. That same glory that Peter, James, and John saw in that glorified vision of Christ transfigured on the mountain. That same glory is even now in you. That's just astounding. Take a moment to contemplate that sublime mystery. For these are words that are truly special. The Holy Spirit here quite plainly says, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. Doesn't this change in you, for you, the whole account of the transfiguration of Jesus? If it really gets in, if you really begin to grasp, and you look now, again through the eyes of these witnesses, at that transfigured Jesus, that suddenly has profound relevance to every single Christian. Because however you picture that, if it's something you picture according to the bulletin cover, or you have a different picture in your mind, that glory that they saw in Christ, Paul is here telling us, is even now within you. Amazing. So, with this as our introduction, the words of our text suddenly take on this even greater depth and meaning. With this background, we read again. Therefore, having this ministry, by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. This is the first way that our God this morning wants us to be light-hearted. God wants us to take this image of Jesus and recognize what's going on within us, to recognize how he sees us now. We don't see each other like that. We don't see ourselves like that. But God sees us now because of the light that has shone into our hearts, the light of his word, the conversion that the Holy Spirit has worked within us as a new creation, bright, shining, magnificent. You stop and think about that. And how can that not make me, you, light-hearted? How can that not gladden? How can that not even do what no doubt God wanted to accomplish by bringing witnesses to the transfiguration? How can't that help to carry us past what's going on outside of us, what's happening to us, or to see past how the world regards Christians? As Paul went on to say, here's what we look like on the outside, beaten down, persecuted, perplexed, all these bad things, but on the inside, he said, much different. And he wanted the readers, first in Corinth and also us, to recognize this sublime truth. On the inside, God has made us shining, glorified, magnificent, because that light of the gospel has shown into our hearts. How can that not then, when faced with all the things that Paul was experiencing, frustrations, perplexities, hard things in life, how can this not carry us through those things, even with this joy, this lightheartedness that he wants to see in his children? Beaten down, not destroyed. So with these powerful, sublime truths established, Paul continues to explain another way in which God himself wants us to be light-hearted. And that's that he wants us to bring this light, the thing that's transformed us on the inside, and have that shine into the hearts of our fellow human beings so that it also transforms them. So he says again in our text, "But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God." It's good and right that Christians, recognizing when we realize what's happened in us, what is even now going on and that God sees within us, new creations, this radiance, that we would want our loved ones, our friends, our neighbors to have the same. Because it's one of those things that what we have isn't diminished when we share it. It's not like a finite quantity of money or worldly possessions where you give it away and you have less. You actually give it away and you have more. We want to do that. But Paul says there's only one way you can do that. And that's by bringing that pure light of God's word into the lives of others. Man is prone to want to improve on everything, even though we should recognize that there are certain things that we can't improve on. Now think of it this way. Use this as an example, an everyday example. You're diagnosed with cancer. And the doctors who have studied this, they know exactly the kind of cancer. And the doctor says to you, "Here's the deal. There's this new chemotherapy or this proven, tested medicine for this. And we're going to give you this medicine because every single time we've used it, it cures your problem." How many here would say, "Okay, let me take that home because I got some tweaking that I can do on that. I can make that a little bit better. I'm going to add eye of newt, wing of bat, whatever. And I'm going to make that better and then I'll see if that..." Or I'm going to try to cook up something like that at home. Nobody obviously would. So now we apply that same simple truth to God's word. And Paul is saying here, there is no meddling with God's word that can make it better, that can improve it. In fact, what he's saying is, we didn't do any of that. We didn't meddle with God's word. We didn't try to tinker with it. We honestly said, "This is what God told me to say to you." And with pure law and pure gospel, God's word, Paul said, we simply throw it out there and we commend ourselves to your consciences because that's the one thing that can cure, the one thing that can bring that light of God into the hearts of those who hear it. Now, the practical application of this should be obvious, but it isn't always. Because all around us, we see man again who thinks that in their profound arrogance, that they can take something from God and make it better. So they don't see the word having the effect they want immediately, and they assume that they can make it better, enhance it. And so what do? They end up diluting it, and in most cases destroying it, by their tinkering. And what Paul here, down through these ages, wants to remind us of, or teach us, if we didn't know, he said, you can't make it better. That means, for example, that puppets, clowns, none of that makes the gospel, the law and the gospel better. It means that you can't force someone to believe it. You history folks, do you remember Charlemagne, emperor of all the Holy Roman Empire? And he would, so we're told, I don't think anyone was around then, so we're told, force people to become Christian. You become Christian or die. Okay, I'm a Christian. Did it make Christians? Of course not. Do you remember the parable where Jesus taught this? The rich man and Lazarus? The whole point of that whole parable was the rich man was convinced in hell, oh, let Lazarus rise from the dead and let my brothers see him, because I know that they've heard your word and they've rejected it just like I did, but if they see someone rise from the dead, they'll believe. God said, no, they won't. If they do not believe Moses and the prophets, the word of God, they will not be convinced and converted by outward signs or miracles. In our wisdom, wisdom with quotation marks around it, we think, maybe. And God says, no. So what's the practical advice to us? Don't mess with the word. It's fine the way it is. Don't tinker with the law, adding to or taking out. Don't mess with the sweet, pure gospel of forgiveness. And that message is this. You, pick anyone, you are a sinner. But God in his wisdom chose to punish Jesus for all of your sins, which he has done. He took all of them and paid the penalty on the cross. And God now has given you, declared you not guilty, given you the righteousness of Christ as a trade. And that full gift, the enjoyment, the possession of that is yours by faith, believing that what God said is true, it's yours. You were a sinner. Now in God's sight, you are pure, holy, perfect. Nothing but that message, nothing but that word of God can accomplish that miracle, can bring that light to shine in a human heart so that that manifestation of glory that we see in the face of Christ also resides within them. Nothing. Now this is guidance in so many practical ways going forward as an individual, as a congregation, as an individual. That means that we don't have to argue someone into faith. We don't have to try to wow them by our knowledge. We simply are supposed to, as Paul said, commend ourselves with the clear communication of God's truth. And the Holy Spirit takes it from there. It means as a congregation, we don't seek to try to impose our wisdom or what we think might work and cloud, obfuscate, confuse that pure, simple, long gospel of our God. It means that no Christian congregation can ever truly grow when they remove that law and gospel. They can get people in the pew as Charlemagne could get people in the church. Upon pain of death, you could get people to say whatever, but that doesn't change their hearts. That never brought that light of Christ into their lives. Paul goes on in our text to explain the spiritual phenomenon of unbelief. He tells us that the problem does not lie with the word. If our gospel is veiled, and again going back to that picture of the Jews when they saw Moses, he had to veil his face, they didn't want to see it, and carried that into, they didn't want to hear it then either. So if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Bottom line here is that this pure word of God is not just the best way to convert, to save. It's the only way. Now at this point, maybe a question naturally occurs. If this is true, and we certainly believe it is because God says so, that inside of me is this change, this radiance that God sees, why don't we see it on the outside? Why doesn't the world see it? Why don't we see it in ourselves even? Paul goes on to explain, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. on the inside, we continue to shine ever brighter. God sees that. On the outside, again, all these things that happen to Paul, happen to us. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If man could look at a Christian and see this bright, shining, radiant thing, man would probably want that. It's not the way it works. But again, doesn't this change our perception, our understanding of the way things are? It helps us to see past the physical things. Why do the godless have more? Why do they seem to be more successful? Why do they this, this, and this? And Paul is saying, one day, this all gets revealed. One day, everyone will see as God now sees. The spiritual poverty, the bankruptcy of unbelief, and the radiance of God's people. Now I mentioned as we began that the context of this, the text before our reading, was sublime. Listen to the words that follow. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. What great words from our God. What an incredible tool for us to maintain this lightheartedness that our God wants to have, even in the midst of these trials, and to share with our neighbor. Thank your God for this. And look with different eyes now on that transfiguration. That's why he took those witnesses. It wasn't just for Jesus. Whatever happened there for Jesus, he took those three witnesses, Peter, James, and John, to help them in the days to come, to have them focus on this event and gladden their hearts even while they saw their Lord crucified, even while they waited those part of 3 days as he lay in the tomb, to sustain them through all that trial and persecution that would come. And it's why he communicated that same truth to you and me through their witness, so that you and I could live our lives here as God's children, light of heart, though outwardly afflicted. Amen. Please rise. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall guard our hearts and our minds, gladdening them in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you that through the suffering and death of your Son, Jesus, you have brought life and immortality to light through the gospel in this sin-darkened world. We thank you for causing the light of salvation to shine in our hearts through the gospel. We thank you for the transformation that is even now in process within us. Open the eyes of our understanding, that we never lose sight of, on the one hand, the love with which you loved us, love that not spared not your own Son, but delivered him up for us all, and also the good thing that you have done within us and sustained within us. Grant that we may never reject your saving love, nor despise your mercy, which took pity on our lost condition. We confess that we have often sinned, that we deserve only your wrath, your divine just punishment, but in your love and mercy, pardon all our offenses. Comfort us by taking away also our guilt. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that by humbling yourself and becoming obedient unto death for our sins, you have rescued lost sinners like us. We are comforted because you bore our guilt, suffered our punishment, died our death, and that for God's sake, that for your sake, God counts us as righteous. All glory, honor, and praise be to you, blessed Redeemer, the one who brought us back from sin, death, and the power of Satan. May the example of your love and of your devotion to our salvation stir up in us a desire to serve you all our days. Holy Spirit, we thank you for calling us from the darkness to light, from unbelief to faith, that we too might be saved. Remember us in the weakness of our flesh. Give us the spiritual gifts so necessary to overcome temptations and keep the faith, especially this morning. Gladden our hearts. Put to naught all the cunning devices and schemes of the devil, the world, and our own flesh, which continually attempt to lead us astray. Permit the joy of your salvation to dispel the sorrows of life. Give us no confidence in ourselves, but move us to trust alone in the righteousness of Christ. We ask all these things, comforted that as you have saved us, you also now hear us. Hear us then as we pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.